It's a little bit of a different song. I like that song. And I was sitting too far that way. I couldn't get over here to see what my wife was doing, if she was tapping her foot or what she was doing, but praise the Lord. Glad you're here tonight and trusting that we'll have a good time in the scriptures tonight. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Philippians chapter 2, if you will, please. And we'll have you sit there for a little bit on that verse. I want to share some other verses leading up to that with you tonight. The title of the message tonight is The Mind of Christ. The Mind of Christ. Now, I don't know all the things that the mind of Christ includes. I don't know all that. But what I do know, I can get excited about. And so we want to look at some things tonight talking about the mind of Christ. And as we do that, I want to share some scriptures with you leading up to that point. And then we will look in the book of Philippians chapter number 2. If you'd like to, while you're sitting there, you could go ahead and turn to the book of Romans in chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. The song said, I've learned a secret. And you know, it's amazing how you can study the scriptures pretty intensely, I believe, for 50 years, and then all of a sudden, God just shines a light on something, and boom, you see it, you understand it, it's fulfilling, it's refreshing, it's exciting. Nothing new, it's just something that your poor eyes have not seen prior, and it's just a welcome sight, and we're glad for the way God does things. We serve a wonderful Savior. And we need to be reminded, we need to remind ourselves often that God has made no mistakes. God has never made a mistake. He's too wise to make a mistake, and He loves us too much to do anything to hurt us. And so there in Romans, He assured us that all things, and we know that all things work together for them that love God, work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. As we think tonight of the mind of Christ, think with me on this verse. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 27, the Bible says, And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In Romans chapter 11 and verse number 34, the Bible says, For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Well, that's a thought. Who do you suppose Jesus ever went in and paid a fee and sit down across the desk from somebody and said, tell me what you think. How do I get out of this problem? I just don't think it. Who has ever been his counselor? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 16, listen to this very carefully. The Bible says, For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Present tense, we have the mind of Christ. Now, the lead-up question to that is, For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? I think improper use of the mind of Christ would probably have him not turn it off and not take it away, but certainly not allow it to labor in us like he wants it to. Now, if you will, go to Romans chapter 12. Did I suggest that a while ago? Romans chapter 12. And this is a verse that I almost ran around my desk, but the problem is my desk is up against the wall, and I could only do 3/4 of the way around. I'd have to turn around, and just something about that, I lost momentum. So I didn't get that done, but I'm excited about this verse, these two verses. Known them for a long time, but listen what the Bible says beginning in verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we preach what some people would call a hard message or a difficult message or a very separate message on separation or godliness or something of that nature, a lot of times people say, well, that's unreasonable. No, the Bible says anything that encourages people to serve the Lord is not unreasonable. It's not an unreasonable service. We owe Jesus everything, and we ought to live like that, act like that. Verse number 2 says, And be not conformed to this world. Whoa, there's a lot of things, thousands of things in a week you'll see. Your eyes will see, your ears will hear. People will say and people will encourage things that come in your mailbox and things that people call and say on the phone and so forth. And the Bible says, don't let those things conform you to the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to note that one verse in there. The Bible says that we are to have our minds renewed. Now, if we have the mind of Christ, and I say that tongue in cheek because the Bible says plainly, we have the mind of Christ. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Corinthians had all kinds of problems within their body and all kinds of ungodliness and just all kinds of mischiefs and problems and so forth. And early on in his letters to the church at Corinth, Paul is led to say, you have the mind of Christ. You have the way out. You just got your thinking mixed up. And what you need to do is you need to have your mind renewed. You know, we put our cell phones on a charger at night because we know the next day they're going to run down. And so we put them back on the charger at night so the next day they'll go. And yet we forget about our mind, which God says can be renewed. And we need to understand that. So let's look in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to notice some things here. We're not going to read this to start with. We'll read it down as we go and trust it'll be a blessing. First, I see the apostle, under the leadership of God, puts out a plea. It's almost a beg. It's almost a, if I could get you to understand. Verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, here we find the Bible testifies that it seemed to indicate that there was some kind of a problem. Two or three or more people didn't agree with what was going on in the church, or they didn't agree with something that happened between them, and things like that happen. I remember being in a preacher's meeting one time, and one preacher was giving another preacher a bad time, and he said, I understand you've had a little friction in your church lately. And the other preacher, a very wise man, said, I understand that anything that's got two moving parts has some friction. And so we need to understand that it happens. Problems come into churches. Things like that happen. And that's not the shame as much as how we deal with the problems. Because if we will each one have the mind of Christ that's been renewed and we're walking with Christ and sharing the mind of Christ, sharing his mind with us, there's no reason for it to continue once it's known about. It has ways of getting it fixed. And so chapter 4, keep your place here. We're coming back to chapter 2, but look with me, if you will. Looky with me, if you will, please. In chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, and we find that this certifies that, yes, there was a problem in the church. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Do you understand that Paul loved this church? Paul had great concern for this church. Paul had given and given and given to see this church be a success in the eyes of Christ. And so he tells them that he loves them. And then he says in verse number 2, I beseech Syntyche and beseech, I beseech Eudaeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul certifies to us that at least two ladies in that church were having a fuss between themselves. And he says, how's this going to get taken care of? And we know that if we have the mind of Christ, it can be taken care of. It can be taken care of relatively easy. Think with me on this. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 37, we find the Bible telling, Jesus telling the story of what we call the Good Samaritan. And he takes the man to the inn and leaves him there and one thing or another. And then he asks the question, which of these do you think was the good Samaritan. And they tell him, and said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. One of the wishes, one of the heart's prayer, one of the calls of God's conscience is that his people would demonstrate mercy. Amen. Mercy. Not, well, he deserves. That's up to God. We're supposed to deliver mercy. And so Jesus asked them. They said, the one that showed mercy is the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. In John chapter 15 and verse number 14, Jesus said, ye are my friends. Now, he is our friend, period. But are we his friend? Sometimes, you know, I've been a friend to people that weren't a friend, didn't reciprocate that. And I'm sure some people have been friendly toward me, and I didn't reciprocate that. But Jesus said here, he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so there's some evidence whether or not we're allowing the mind of Christ to work in our hearts and lives. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 44, the Bible says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now this was a leper. And the leper came to Jesus, and he's begging Jesus for help. And Jesus put his hand forth, and I can see the disciples screaming and yelling and hollering at him, saying, don't you know he has leprosy? You can't touch him. But Jesus was showing himself to be kind. Jesus was showing himself to be merciful. Jesus was showing himself to be compassionate. Jesus was showing us that he loves people in spite of their condition in this world. We find that in the scriptures. So we see the plea. And then we see the process. Beginning again in verse number 2 of chapter 2, he says, and we'll read down through verse 5, he says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so as we see this process, there's a couple of things we need to note. Number one, he says we're supposed to think about other people. Sometimes we get so captivated by our busy schedules, by our heavy financial loads, by the spiritual problems that have come into our lives, by our concern for other people and so forth. And even sometimes when we're trying to help other people, we hope no one will interrupt my schedule today because I've got this plan and that plan. And the Bible simply testifies we're supposed to think about other people. Once in a while, we're just supposed to stop and think about other people. I think missions is one example of thinking about other people. We see a world that's dark and lonely, and they don't have 5 churches to choose from. They don't have any church. Their choice is the witch doctor or the Buddhist or something else, and missions is a wonderful way to think about other people, and I'm grateful, like you'll never know, for the missions program of Bethel Baptist Church. So just think on others. And then he says about this mind, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus in John chapter 14 told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. If your heart is troubled as a child of God, it's because you allow it to. You let it do that. And here he says, let this mind be in you. The only way that mind is not laboring in us and working in us and giving us that intelligence, giving us that encouragement, and giving us that hope, the only way that's not working is if we're not letting it work. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It needs to be unlocked. It needs to be renewed. And when he's talking to a number of people here, and he seems to be doing that, he's writing this to the churches at Philippi, and as he writes to this number of people, he's telling them to be of one mind, have one mind, one purpose, one idea about different things. And the only way you can do that is you're all using the same authority. That's the only way. I called somebody the other day. I had it on my schedule. It was placed there, not by want of decision or anything, but it was placed on me. And I was doing some checking out of some things. And I'm talking to a religious group, and And I asked the question, which Bible do you use? And the answer was this. We use the one that's compatible to the originals. I said, wonderful, wonderful. Which one is that? And they said, well, just a minute. And they left and came back and said, we use the ESV or the NIV. And sometimes some folk will use the KJV. And I said, so what do you do if there's a question? What do you do if there's a problem and these three Bibles don't agree? What if they say something different? She said, well, I guess I never thought about that. And I said, well, I'll tell you what you do. If you're using three different Bibles and those Bibles don't agree, then you make yourself the final authority and you choose which one you're going to use. And you might use this one today and this one tomorrow and this one if you're having a bad day next week. And so you have to have a final authority, one that you agree is the Word of God, one that, listen to me today. There is no man on planet Earth that has seen one page of the originals. They have copies of copies of copies, and we have a copy that God in His wisdom and God in His mercy and God in His grace gave to us from the originals, copied over, copied over, copied over. This book has been copied 7 times, I believe it is, and yet God has put His hand on it and God has protected it to where when you look up what we're going to teach about baptism, and when I look up what we're going to teach about baptism, and when you look up what we're going to teach about baptism, we ought to come away with the same idea because we've gotten it from the same place. And if we're really wanting to know what God wants us to do, the mind of Christ that's in us will help us to make the decision and help us know what we're supposed to do. The Spirit of God, our text says that the mind of the Spirit searches our heart and knows us, and it works together with the Spirit of the Lord. And so we need to know that if they have the same authority, then they can come to the same conclusion. Oh, what confusion there would be if you had to use 3 or 4 different Bibles, 2 different Bibles even, in a church service, because you'd have people stopping the preacher before he got to the door and says, preacher, that's not what my Bible says. When I was pastoring in Johnson, Kansas, I pastored 5 school teachers, and I was a kid preacher, and they were all old enough to be my mother, at least my grandmother maybe, and several times they'd say, pastor, my Bible doesn't say what you read. And I said, well, maybe I didn't read it right. And that's what it was. Well, and then it ended up, I had what they call the new Scofield Bible. I don't know, are you familiar with that? In 1967, Mr. Scofield came out with a new Bible, a new set of notes in it and everything, and they changed some of the archaic words, some of them we can't understand. And so I'd go through there, and if it was changed, it would have the word and have brackets on both sides of the word and a number, and you could look over in the center reference column and it would tell you what the King James Bible said in that place. I don't know what, yeah, I do know what it was. It's called money. They could sell a few Bibles that way. And so that's the Bible that I got. I heard of Scofield Bibles, whatever preacher that wants to do anything for God had to have. And so I went out and I bought that, but I bought the wrong Scofield Bible. And so I would read, and I was pretty good, getting pretty good at knowing what that, nigh, you know, draw nigh to God. Well, on this one, it would say draw near to God. And then you have to look over in the center reference column and say KJV nigh. And so I got to where I could do that pretty good. And the ladies thought I was learning how to read much, much better when I didn't make those mistakes. But we need to understand that God has given us a perfect Word of God. And another time I was in a Bible bookstore, and I'd gone in there to get something, and a young man who had just gotten saved, and he was excited about being saved. And he said, I've got to get me a Bible. He said, I'm borrowing a Bible, and I don't want to borrow a Bible. I want my Bible. I want to be able to take it with me. I want to be able to have it with me. I want my Bible. And so the man said, well, there they are, all those Bibles. He said, well, which one? He says, well, I recommend, and I don't know what he said, RSV. I don't think NIV was too popular yet, but RSV, ESV, I don't know what he said. And boy, I'm standing there saying, ooh, my. What do I do? Here's this guy, he's all excited. And this man's going to throw a bucket of water on him. He's not even going to get splashed on until he gets outside and gets by himself and really needs the Bible and finds out it's not really the Bible. And what? And so finally I said, young man, could I interject something here? And I told him where I pastored him. And he said, oh, please, preacher, I need some help. What one would you recommend? I said, I wouldn't have anything for use except the King James Version of the Bible. And the owner of the bookstore got furious. I mean, he was upset. And I think it was because he made more money off of the other versions than he did the King James Version. Now, that's supposition on my part. I'll be honest enough to say that. So we talked for a little bit. And finally, the man said, well, what are you going to do? And I said to the storekeeper, I said, could I ask you a question? What is it in the King James Bible that when you read it in the King James, you're convicted about it, it bothers you, and so you go to these other Bibles and you read the same passage and it doesn't bother you? What does the King James Bible convict you of that the other ones don't? He said, well, if he wants to buy a King James Bible, I'll sell it to him. We've got to have one Bible. We've got to be able to ask the one God to take that one Bible and speak to all of our hearts about it. And if we are able to take the mind of Christ, which the verbally inspired Word of God says we have, if we can allow it to lead us and guide us and open our minds and hearts, and there's not a problem too big for God to handle if we'll handle it His way. Notice with me, not only do we see the plea and the process, but we see the pattern. But I want you to leave here for just a minute and go over to the book of James in chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. You see, the problems that we have today are not new problems. They've been around as long as Christianity's been around. And the major problem that we have, called sin, has been around since Adam and Eve were placed on the earth. The sixth day we learned in Sunday school today of creation, Adam and Eve showed up, and we've had problems not long after that, since that time. But in James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, this is what James says here. For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of the lust that war in your members? Now he's writing to Christian people here, who are not being controlled by the mind of Christ. He said, you have lust that war in your members. Verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with Christ or with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Hallelujah. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Here the Bible says that they had problems back there, and most of those problems happened because of pride in their life. Who's going to admit that she or he knows more about walking with God than I do? Who would ever admit something along those lines? Now, there's two ways that things can go when we have a situation. One way is described in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse number 13, and five different times we find Satan saying, Lucifer saying, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And five different times he uses the term, I will, I will, I will, I will. Well, we know that five is the number of death. No wonder he has this death idea on his mind. He's breathing death on people all the time. Following him, you'll end up in hell. And, And it's prophesied all through the scriptures. And he says, I will. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 42, we find the Lord Jesus facing Calvary. And he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so here the Lord Jesus, we know, was submissive to his Father. And while the devil is saying, I will, I will, I will, the Lord Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who is creator of it all, who is very God, he says to his Father, not I will, thy will. So it's certainly not a sign of having lack of spiritual strength to submit yourself to someone else if it's necessary to do that. And so he says, thy will. And then as we look down through our text, we're back in chapter 2 of Philippians, we find that in verse number 7, we find the Bible tells us that Jesus served. In verse number 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so if we're gonna have this mind of Christ that we have released to work in our lives, we're going to have to be willing for God to make us servants. You're a servant when you serve someone else. You're a servant when you do something that helps someone else more than it helps you. I'm always leery of someone who wants to help me when helping me might help me a little bit, but it's going to help him a lot. Jesus saving me didn't add anything. It didn't put a notch on his gun. It didn't make him any more God. It didn't prove him any more brilliant. It didn't give him any more authority. Jesus was a servant. Jesus enjoyed serving. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we find that Jesus saves. The second thing we see here and found in verse number 8, Jesus sacrifices. Verse number 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was no way that the human mind had conceived that was more painful, more humiliating, more excruciating, all those bad words you can think about rolled into one, than crucifixion. And Jesus, being a servant, Jesus said, I've got to make this sacrifice. Brother Weaver mentioned it this morning. Jesus was crucified before the world began. And he knew that was coming, and yet he loved us so much, sin has to be taken care of. So he said, I'll serve them, and I'll be a substitute for them. I'll go to the cross. I'll die that death for them. And then we find in verses 9, 10, and 11 that he glorifies the Father. We had a good message on that the other day. Brother Nathan brought a message on glorifying the Father. We glorify the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus glorifies the Father. That's the way it's supposed to be. And verse number 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was interested in glorifying the Father. You know, and I don't say this in pride. I'm ashamed. But I'm sure there's been times in my ministry that I won the argument but lost someone. Lost their confidence. Lost their ability to submit. Lost their presence in our services. I won the argument, but I didn't win what was important. And the Bible says here that Jesus, his intention, everything he did, he said that the Father hears him because, I'm getting it mixed up. All that I do is to glorify him. I do all things to glorify him. That's not King James Version. Amen. And then in his glorifying God, Luke chapter 14, verse number 11 says, And whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Somebody a long time ago said in my hearing, the way up is down in Christianity. I believe that to be the truth. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Did not Joseph do that? Joseph rose to be the second man in an entire nation. And it was because he humbled himself. When they put him in prison, he took care of the baker and the butler. He counseled with them. He gave them the gospel. He talked to them about the Lord. He comforted them. And when they forgot him, he didn't throw a fit and demand that CAAP or somebody else didn't come to his rescue and save him. He didn't do that. He was a humble servant. He loved the Lord. He wanted God glorified. And he just did what he's supposed to do. David was one who humbled himself. And again, I mentioned him this morning. But if you don't think David humbled himself, read Psalms 51. David humbles himself. And Daniel humbled himself. He did all that he could to humble himself, make himself lower than what he could be. He wasn't beating on his chest when he went into his room and his windows being open to the east. He bowed down as he often did, as he always did. And there's a pattern in the lives of people that God used of being a servant and sacrificing, one to glorify God and so forth. And then the next thing I think is that we see some people as examples. Beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, and let me see where we're supposed to stop here. Verse number 18. So we'll read down just a little ways here. It says, therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me say this. That's not saying that you work to get saved. That's saying your salvation is inside you, and if you will allow the mind of Christ to work in your life, those the evidences of you being saved will work out. It just like your sweat works out of you, so will the confidence and the assurance that you have that you're saved, and it'll work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we ought to do it with fear and trembling, because if somebody believes the wrong thing that we're saying, then they might pay the ultimate price forever. Verse 11, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And so we find here, as we look at the lives of people that God has used, verse number 13 talks about people. It said, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, we say it's hard to serve Jesus. It's hard to live for Christ. How can it be hard for me to do it if Jesus is doing it through me? And then in verse number 17, he tells us our purpose. He says, yea, and I, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. When our aim and our purpose is to help build up other people's faith, that others might be edified, that they might be fed, that they might be lifted up, when that becomes our job, when that becomes the master of our life, the mind of Christ is working in us. And then let me mention this, that prior to great men being used of God in ways that just seemed almost unbelievable, there was always, prior to power, there was always suffering. There was always something they had to do. You see, the Lord is not going to work through us until we allow him to work in us. He cannot work through me like he wants to until I allow him to work in me like he wants to. Did Moses have some suffering in his life? Oh, listen. You know, I think 3 months old, and we heard that in Sunday school this morning too, 3 months old when his mama made that little basket and put him in it, put him out in the river and so forth. But the time that she was carrying him in her womb, knowing that that little baby had a death threat against him, if he's a boy, he has to die. That must have weighed heavy on this mother's heart. And if I understand, stress is one of the things that's hardest on a child when it's being carried by his mother. Don't tell me she didn't have any stress. And then he's raised in the palace. Of course, his mother's his nurse and so forth, takes care of him. And there was a lot of pluses there and so forth. He learned the wisdom of Egypt. But I'm sure there were some doubts and there were some fears and there were some complications. There was suffering. And then he kills the man. And then two Jews thinks he's going to kill one of them at least. And he takes off and has to go work for his, eventually working for his father-in-law. Another thumbprint. Here's you something. Another thumbprint of God, that God is on this book, is that if man would have wrote that, if Moses would have written that without the help of God, without God's inspiration on him, he would have never told us, so that 6,000 years later we would read that he worked for his father-in-law. He wouldn't have done that. He would have went all the way out around that and say, well, you just figure out where I got all my wealth and everything. He'd have never told us. Oh, he might have told us that he worked for Mr. Smith down the street, but he never would have told us that it was his father-in-law. That was a low, embarrassing position. And I'm sure he suffered some during that. Daniel certainly suffered. Thrown into the lion's den because he prayed. Because he prayed. The apostles, getting up the ladder, or getting up the time calendar a little bit, they suffered too for their faith in Christ. They saw the brother of the Lord Jesus get killed. They saw Jesus himself crucified. They didn't know that when the day of Pentecost came, there were 120 people up in that upper room, and they were there for fear of the Jews. They were there scared to death. And so when God brings a testing into our life, we ought not to be fearful of that. God is training us for a greater thing than what we're presently doing. Now, when trouble comes into your life, I think you don't have road walking sense if you don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, have I done something? Is there something wrong between me and you that I need to take care of? Is that what this is about? But if God doesn't tell you that that's so, then believe that it's just fire to make you bigger, badder, and better for the Lord Jesus. And just cut loose and serve the Lord. And then we find tonight, I would be negligent if I didn't share with you what I believe are tools that God wants to use in our life to help us live with the mind of Christ, not just in us, but functioning in us. Helping us, encouraging us, telling us things, making the Bible come to life. The Holy Spirit being in us is a help there too, but reading it with the mind of Christ, open and active, is such a great help. So first off, the first tool, I think, is the Word of God. The Word of God. When we have a preconceived idea of the Word of God, and we read the Word of God and it tells us something different than our preconceived idea, and God begins to work in our heart and God wants us to set the matter straight and we understand that we are the ones that's wrong and He's never wrong, and yet we refuse to alter our position because of pride, because we've told so many people, because we, whatever, fill in the blank. We can't expect God to use us like He wants to if we're not minding ourselves and allowing God to work on our mind through the Word of God. The second thing is prayer. How many times I've said from this pulpit that probably at one time even anyway, praying was the weakest part of my ministry. But I want to have the power of God. I want to have the active presence of God. I want the mind of Jesus to be able to think through me and with me. And so God has really worked in my life in the last few years trying to get me over that. And I find myself now at different times when I'm sitting at a stoplight or I'm exiting the car, and something I say thank you to the Lord, and that always opens the door up to say something else and something else and something else. And I've learned you don't have to be in your office. You don't have to be in your bedroom. You don't have to go into the bathroom and shut the door and lock it. You don't have to go to the prayer closet to talk to Jesus. And we need to be a praying people. And then the third thing God uses is suffering. God uses suffering. I mentioned this morning the removal of the dross from silver ore, and it just goes along with this message too, that God takes that piece of ore that he wants to make something out of, and first off, the mining companies, they heat it to where the sulfur gas that's in there will dissipate out of it. They don't want that to be around. That's dangerous. It can be fatal and so forth. And so they have a way of heating it to get rid of the sulfur that's in there. And then they crush it. They crush it to make it easier to melt so that it'll be more uniform in size, and the heat will affect all of it the same way, so you don't have part of it melting and part of it not melting. It'll all be affected more the same way. And as they do that, the dross will separate from it. And I'm not sure about in silver, but I know in gold, they actually melt it and they scoop the top of it off. It looks like real milk is set in the refrigerator, and the cream rises to the top. That's what that dross does, and they skim that off and throw it away or do whatever, process it later. It's what we used to do with it, but they've got to get rid of the dross, and so there's a number of times they heat it, and they heat it, and they heat it until their tests show that it's 0.999 pure silver. And you know, the Lord Jesus is not above taking his people to a crusher. He breaks us. He smashes us. He brings us to a place where we realize, as his child, I'm his child. I'm eternally secure. But he's wanting something in my life that I'm not giving him. And so he crushes me and crushes me and crushes me, wanting me to agree with him in this book, wanting me to see how much more he could do with me and through me. And then when he's crushed me, he puts me in the furnace. And it's never a good place to be. Unless you're like the three Hebrews and Jesus is in there with you. The thing you need to remember is that all that he does in the crushing and in the fire, he's doing it because he loves you and he expects you to be what he wants you to be. He's doing it because he loves you. And I know how many times a parent has spanked a child and said, I did that because I love you. And they say, but why do you have to love me so much? But Jesus does love us, doesn't he? All you have to do is close your eyes and see Jesus hanging on that cross, shameful, embarrassed, disgraced, painful, probably more than any person on earth, because sin had not racked his body like it had everybody else's until then, when your sin and my sin was placed on him. Oh, he knows about suffering. And he won't make you suffer too much. He just wants you to come to a place where you say, I'm wrong. Lord Jesus, I know you're right. And he's willing to do that because he loves us so much. The mind of Christ. How are you doing with that? How's your thinking? How's your responses to the things that you think about? God bless you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father,